I used to tell people I'd preach shorter if they'd talk back to me. Now people talk back to me and I don't hear them. I'm tired of preaching long sermons, so I'll just pretend like I heard you. I want to look at a passage this morning in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. And following, I shared a last message I was with you. I shared about the kind of church that honors Jesus, the kind of church that Jesus would join. What are some things that would characterize that church? What's Jesus looking for in a church? How do we know if a church is healthy? What are the signs of a church that is doing what God has called us to do, that is following the instruction and the mission that has been given to us by Jesus? One of the things that it is important, perhaps imperative, to remember is that we have to get those two things, mission and church, in the proper order. See, some people think, well, we have a church. Here we are. We've got a building. We've got people. We've got instruments. We've got classrooms. And therefore, we have a mission. And the mission is to fulfill the work of the church. That's wrong. In fact, that's backwards. Here's the proper order. We have a mission. The mission of God is a great deal of what we talked about in the last time we were together, especially out of Luke chapter 15, with the parables, the lost coin and the lost boy, the lost sheep. And that the mission is that God is seeking after people to rebuild a relationship that was broken by sin. And we have a mission, and so God, in his love and his grace, tells us that in this mission, a proper way to carry it out is to gather together and have a church. Without the mission, the church is completely irrelevant. And yet, we see that happening over and over again in our culture today and around the world, that we have forgotten the mission, but we still have the church, and we carry on the church, and we've got a busy calendar, and we've got a schedule, and by golly, we've got a policies and procedures handbook. I'm stunned sometimes to talk to churches about their administrative capacity, and they'll haul out a notebook hundreds of pages thick that describe how to do everything imaginable. But I ask them to name the mission of the church, and they stumble and show me the documents that articulate the mission of your church, and you can't do it. See, they have the mission and the church backwards. The church exists to serve the mission that comes from God, not the other way around. So when we're talking about these things, it tells us how we should behave and how we should organize and how we should structure our programs and our ministries, how we make decisions. And one of the things that comes out of that the last time we were together is this passage where the scripture says the teachers, the leaders, the pastors, the deacons, the Sunday school teachers were angry with Jesus and they muttered. Remember that? They just kind of whispered under their breath, I can't believe he did that. Aren't you glad that we don't have that at Bellevue? Other churches, but not us, right? So it tells us some things about how we should carry out church, because we have a mission that we cannot compromise on. If we are not following the mission, then the church is irrelevant. We may as well just save our money and go home, save our time. But we do have a mission. And those parables that we looked at talk about how God is in the business of reaching out. And it tells us something about the nature of God. He leaves the 99 and he goes to find the one. The straggler, the lost one. And turns the woman turns the house upside down to find the family heirloom, which may not have had any particular value to the world, but was very valuable to her. Those tell us something about the character and nature of God. And then the lost son, the prodigal son. That tells us something about the character and quality of God, that he is a seeking God and that we ought to be a seeking church. But it also tells us something about, particularly the prodigal son, tells us something about the people that we are seeking. You see, most of the time churches are seeking the older brother, not the lost brother. Remember that? The younger brother is a scallywag. Today he might be a drug addict. He's a runaway. He spent all the family money. He ruined the family name. He's been living with loose women in crazy places. He's now serving on a pig farm, which would have been just incredibly scandalous for his family. The older brother's right there all the time. Too often, our mission is to find and recruit the older brother. So why does Jesus tell this parable? Why does Luke record it so carefully? And that is that if we are going to be the kind of church that Jesus would join, messy people should be welcome here. Messy people should be welcome here. They don't have their lives together. They don't have anything squared away. They're troubled. They've made bad decisions. And in the case of the younger brother, they don't smell good. Right? What when he gets home, what do they tell him? Get him some new clothes. Why, you think because he needed special clothes? No, it's because he didn't smell good. We have to be careful that we understand the mission in large part is to reach out to people who are messy, people who are difficult. We love the older brother. But now, if you dig deeper in that, you find that the older brother is lost as well, but he's just stayed home. We've got to be careful in church that that's not our mission, but that our mission encompasses the younger brother as well. All right, so 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Let me read it to you here. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us so, we ought to love one another. So when we're looking at a jewel, and there are different facets on the jewel, it's a decent analogy for what a church ought to be like. There would be different aspects of it, and I'm certainly not going to try to talk about everything that might be a characteristic of a church that Jesus would join or Jesus would be pleased with, or a church that's healthy. But there are a few things that are important. One is that a healthy church would seek out people who are not in the kingdom. That's what Jesus tells us in those parables. The second thing would be that a church that Jesus would love and honor and have respect for and want to be a part of would be a church that welcomes messy people. We don't expect people to get cleaned up and squared away and straightened away and get their life worked out before they can come be part of us. We don't kick them when they're down, and when they get here, we don't kick them when they stumble, and we sure don't push them aside because they don't look like us or dress like us or talk like us. Here, the scripture is saying we should love one another. Now, I want to tell you a little story about this and then try to wrap this part of it up together before we do one more message, hopefully next week, all right? Henry Blackaby wrote the book Experiencing God, and it's been incredibly impactful in the Christian world and Christianity and around the world in Christianity. And his son Richard is in ministry, and a few years ago I was at an evangelism conference in New Mexico. Well, it's been more than 10 years ago now. Now that I've stopped and think just a minute, it's been a minute. And he tells the story of what happened in his own family. And he tells the story. He was just sharing kind of what happened. And the story wasn't finished. It was interesting how he talked about that. It's ongoing. It's still unfolding what the Lord is doing. Turns out there was a Muslim family living in the city where he was serving. And the father was stern and harsh and aloof. And he was married, of course, and he had one son and one daughter. Now, in Muslim life, the son is highly respected and valuable, and daughters are not. And he was a good Muslim father. Work hard, study hard, go to the mosque, read the Quran, and hope that in the end, the scales would balance just slightly tip in your favor. Islam is a culture of men, and the father modeled the Quran's description of Allah in most every way. And the daughter, living in a contemporary culture but attending mosque in a culture of men, lost control of her life, and she just quit eating. She felt like it felt like it was the only way she could have any control over anything that was going on in her life. She just quit eating. She was admitted to the hospital when she hit 80 pounds. Now, even a little tiny girl that's 16 years old, 80 pounds is pretty small. It scared her mom. She was so worried about her daughter, and her father dismissed it as just a girl being a girl. She'll be fine. Well, they fed her, they got her back home, and she began to sneak out of the house at night. And turns out that she would go and stay at a friend's house. And the friend said, well, look, we're going to church tomorrow. Why don't you come go with us? And she thought, well, I've been to mosque. I know what that is. Sure, why not? So she goes to Sunday school class, and she's there with other girls who are laughing and having a good time, and they're happy. And she cannot understand it, how all these girls can be happy when she is so miserable. And she goes into the church service, and the pastor begins to talk about loving one another and how much God loves them. She's never heard anything like this in her life. She is completely baffled. And as the story goes, she begins to go to the friend's house more and more and more and go with her to church. And she's hiding it from her parents because she knows her father will just be overwhelmed and angry. But soon her mother finds out. And her mother is angry, but she is scared. Not because she is angry with the daughter, but angry because she is scared. She does not know what the husband, the father, is going to do. And so she decides to sit down and talk with the daughter. Explain to me, why do you keep going? And the daughter tells her, this is not like going to the mosque. These people are happy. These people are kind. These people talk about loving one another. And guess what, Mom? They say that God loves girls. She's baffled. The mom says, well, maybe she is just a girl being a girl. I got to go check this out. And so she does. Right? Maybe her father's right. Maybe she's just a little loony. She goes to church, and guess what? The mom is blown away. She's never heard anything like this in her entire life. God loves me. You must be out of your mind. So she makes an appointment with the pastor and begins to tell the pastor, no, you're wrong. And so he opens the Bible and just begins to kind of go through the scripture with her. And she's just broken. And she says to the pastor, she's got her hands in her lap and her head straight down. She won't look up. And you know what she says? God could never love me. Just a woman. So he gives her the gospel. And he says, not only does God love you, God gave his son to die for you and will forgive your sin. God could never forgive me. I'm just a woman. And then he says, he'll forgive you right now. And so she prays the sinner's prayer and asks for God's forgiveness and describes it as one of those holy moments that is as if somebody just turned the lights on in her life. She immediately gets in the car, leaves the pastor's office, gets in her car, drives straight to her daughter's school. She's waiting for her there when she comes out of class, grabs her into the door and get in the car, shut the door, drives away, tells her the whole story. The daughter just says, are you kidding me? When do I get to ask for forgiveness? So they drive over to the pastor. And she says, when do I get to do this? He says, well, right now. Right now, I don't have to do anything. No. Jesus already did it. And he gives her the gospel of how we're all born in sin and we choose to sin and we rebel against God and we try to depend on our own ways and our own righteousness and our own goodness, and we hope that the scales are balanced in the end just a little bit so that we might make it into heaven. And tells her how Jesus was the righteous one who died for her sin and gave his life for her so that she might have forgiveness. And she prays the sinner. Only she didn't describe it that way, of the lights coming on. She described it as, I can't believe this is true. And she started giggling in the pastor's office. She was just so overwhelmed. Well, they went home and told Dad. That didn't go quite as well. Dad became angry. Told them they must renounce this. They must quit all this. They said, no, I've been forgiven. This is wonderful. You need to be forgiven. He becomes angry and he says, you are no longer my wife. You are no longer my daughter. And he kicks them out of the house. Now, the story goes that they went to stay in a motel for some weeks, and the mom was going to every kind of Bible study and activity that they would have for women at the church. She was just learning and reading the scripture and learning, and the daughter was suddenly happy and bubbly and full of life, as you would want a teenager to be. And the mom is thinking, this can't go on like this forever, right? Where's the money going to come from for me to keep living in a hotel? And what am I going to do? And, you know, sooner or later, something's got to happen. And I can go back because I can deal with my husband. But I can't take my daughter back to that environment. It'll kill her. She's not ready for that. And so after Bible study one day, there's a woman who has been in leadership and who is, she thinks, is the kindest, most loving woman she's ever met in her life. She walks up to her and she says, I give you my daughter. It was Mrs. Blackaby. And she said, excuse me? I give you my daughter. Okay, I'm not really sure what that means. So it tells her the story. And Mrs. Blackaby says, well, okay, she can come stay with us until we begin to get this worked out. Now, Richard, her husband, is overseas in Europe. He's speaking at a conference on experiencing God. And he gets home. Honey, I'm home. What's new? She says, well, sweetie, we've had a baby. She's 16. And he says, excuse me? And tells her the story. And he says, well, sure, of course. What's one more, right? We got girls. No big deal. Now, the young Muslim girl who's become a Christian doesn't know how to live in a house full of love. And her bed is always made. She's the most polite thing you've ever met in your life. She never speaks out of turn. In fact, she hardly speaks at all. And so Richard sits down with her one day, he says, and he tells her, look, you don't have to be afraid of anything. And reads her this passage about loving one another. And he said, I love you because Jesus loved me. And he tells us we ought to love one another. And he can tell it makes an impact, but that it's not quite squared away. Now, he gets to this part of the story, and there are some details that this far away from it, I'm not certain that I can get them all right. But he agrees to take another ministry position where he's either going to move to South Carolina from Calgary, Canada, or the other way around. I can't remember. I remember South Carolina and Calgary. And he's there, or he's finishing some things up, and the family is going on ahead, and they make some, there's another part first. They realize that if she's going to go with them, there's going to have to be some paperwork and all of that. The family's got to do some things, and so they decide she's going to stay. And in order to do that, she's going to fly to meet the family, and she makes her plane reservations. Well, she makes a mistake. Did you know that all the lower 48 states all have a city named Greenville? And when she makes her plane reservation for a connection, it's supposed to connect in Greenville, but it's in the wrong state. And so she's just in a complete flood of tears, right? Here it is. she's made the mistake. The family's going to kick me out now. I it was too good to be true. It just can't be right. It was too good to be true. So she calls Richard, and she's just sobbing as she tells the story. And he says, "Stay right where you are. I'll be there in just a minute." Now, he didn't have ways, you know, quite that long ago to tell him, you know, really exactly how long he'd be there. But he said, I'm coming to get you. Don't be afraid. I'm coming to get you. Find, you know, it's hours to get there and pick her up but then get her onto the proper airport so that she can make the connection, right? And she's just crying and crying and crying and says, why? She says, because I made such a terrible mistake. And you had to drive all this way, and this is so bad, and this is, I'm so sorry. And here's what he said. He calls her name, and he says, "Look, this is what fathers do. Fathers love their children so that when bad things happen, they help take care of them. I would drive you all the way to Canada if I needed to, because you're my daughter." Well, as you can imagine, more tears. There's more to the story that he shouldn't be the one to tell. If you ever get a chance to hear him tell it on YouTube or something like that, you should. He said at the time the story was ongoing. It's been some years now, so I don't know the rest of it. But he does say this. He says that she is becoming a Christian young lady in every sense. And the most remarkable thing about her is that sometimes, with no provocation whatsoever, she'll just start giggling. I don't know about your dad. Mine was raised in a time where men were a little bit like Muslim men. Harsh and hard, stoic, quiet. Not given to much emotion. Some of you had great dads. You loved them. Thought they were wonderful. They cared for you. They looked out for you. Some of you had terrible dads. And not you, maybe you knew somebody who had a terrible dad. When we think about our Heavenly Father, we should always be careful not to compare to our physical father. Our physical dads, if you're a dad, part of your job is to show your sons and your daughters the love of God, to model for them as best you can the love and kindness and grace and mercy and goodness of the Heavenly Father. Because the fact is, we kind of just can't help it, right? We have an earthly father that we can see and talk to, and when the Bible talks about our Father who is in heaven, we just make that connection. But the truth is that no matter how good our fathers are, the Heavenly Father is better. And no matter how bad or how many mistakes our earthly father has ever made, our Heavenly Father has never failed even once. He has loved you with a perfect love. He has looked after you. He has sided with you. He has defended you. He has protected you. He has loved you, even when you didn't know it. John says, love one another. As the Father has loved us, as the Father loved the Son, as Jesus, who loved us and who died for our sin, love one another. That's who we ought to be as a Christian, right? That's who we ought to be as a church. If we want to know if our church is healthy, it's does our love demonstrate itself to people who are in desperate circumstances, people who are in trouble? I'm sure I've told you this story before. It's such a remarkable one, of Dr. Roy Fish and dressing up like a homeless man and visiting churches, and they shoot him away. Well, it turns out Richard Gere, the Hollywood actor, is preparing for a role. And so he did that in New York, dressed up as a homeless man, old, dirty, ratty clothes, smelly, and sat on the street to experience what it was like for people to shun him, to walk away from him, to look at him horribly. And he said it had such a profound effect on him. He went to the bank and he extracted a bunch of money, a bunch of $100 bills, and every person he saw that day that was homeless, he just gave him a $100 bill and said, I care about you, walked away. The Bible says if you, as an earthly father, if you who are not perfect, if you know how to do good things for your children, how much more our Heavenly Father wants to do good things for His children. We want our church to be more like that, don't we? We want our families to be more like that. Everybody is welcome here. Messy people, come on in. Difficult circumstances, come on in. Problems just the night before, come on in. We will go out of our way to love you and be kind to you and be gracious to you as the Scripture commands us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you showed us the love of the Father. Not just in words, but in blood. You gave your life for us as an atonement for sin. We confess that without your love and mercy and forgiveness and grace, there is only our rebellion. But you made a way of forgiveness. Lord, perhaps someone here today, like that young girl, needs the forgiveness of God. Needs the love of God, your kindness and mercy. May they receive it today. And Lord, may we become more loving, more gracious, and more kind, especially sensitive to those who the world frowns upon, reaching out to them with your grace. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name.